Father God, we come before you and thank you, as always, for this opportunity to gather together in worship of you. Thank you for everything that we have to be able to put our service on for those who are here in person and for those who are watching at home and those who will tune in via video or audio at some point later throughout the week. Thank you for these luxuries that we have that you've afforded to us, and may we be good stewards of these things and use them for your glory, Lord. I ask that you would just bless this morning, and Holy Spirit, you will be the one that would open all of our eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to hear from you as we explore your word in Matthew 2, and you would ready my mouth to only speak what you have for me to speak. You would decrease me and you would increase within me so that your people, myself included, would hear from you, respond to you, submit to you, look more like you, and glorify you. So Jesus, may you be highly exalted from the preaching of your word. This we ask and pray in your name. Amen. Okay, this will be the last sermon seeing God at work behind the scenes through Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2 as we journey with Jesus through the Gospels. That was part 6. This week, we will be exploring Joseph, seeing what God did in Joseph, Mary, and Jesus's life, and how Joseph responded, and what we can take away for us today. So please turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to finish off this chapter. And then if you have a writing utensil with you, I'm not sure if you like to write in your Bible with pen. That's bold. My wife does that. And I'd be like, don't you be afraid if you mess up? Like if your line isn't perfectly straight underneath the words and you accidentally, you know, jerk and that sucker cross the word out, aren't you afraid? And she's like, I don't make mistakes. I'm like, okay there, Jesus. I'm like, all right. And but she has a card that she keeps in her Bible, so she puts the card there, and that's how she underlines stuff. I'm like, you bold. I'm going to use a pencil so I can erase because I make mistakes. So if you got a writing utensil, I'm going to give you some things I want you to circle. I'm going to highlight these threes I noticed in this passage, which is pretty much what the focus is going to be. So starting verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Go ahead and circle that. In a dream. Because your translation might say something else, but it definitely has dream there. So circle dream. Okay, he says, and the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him. Verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and escaped to Egypt. Whatever your adjective is there, he went, he set out, etc. Circle that. Escaped to Egypt, went to Egypt, left for Egypt, whatever. Circle that. Verse 15, he stayed there until Herod's death so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Okay, so where it says prophet, and fulfilled, circle that phrase right there. That the prophet might be fulfilled to fulfill the prophecy, circle that. Those three, you're going to see repeated two more times throughout the rest of chapter 2. It's three times he mentions dream, journeys, and prophecies, okay? Verse 16, then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. Circle that. Verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. That's the prophecy that was fulfilled through Herod killing the children. Verse 19. And Herod died, and after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, circle that, to Joseph in Egypt, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel because those who intended to kill the child are dead. Verse 21. So he got up, took the child and his mother and entered the land of Israel. Circle that. Entered, came into, left for, etc. Circle that phrase there. Entered the land of Israel. Verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, circle that, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Circle that, withdrew to the region of Galilee. Verse 23, then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Circled, spoken through, fulfilled the, through the prophets, whatever that phrase there is in your translation. Now you have those threes. You've highlighted these threes. Three dreams, three journeys, three prophecies. So here's what we see in this passage. God worked behind the scenes in communicating to Joseph in three dreams, sending him on three journeys, all to fulfill three prophecies. And we're going to zoom in on the dreams and the journeys in this sermon, not specifically the prophecies. Now, where are you most, not always, but mostly, where are you free from distractions? Think about it. Where are you most free from distractions? When you're sleeping. That's when you're free, mostly free. Not again, not all the time, but mostly free from distractions is when you are sleeping. Four times in Matthew's gospel, he records God met Joseph where he would be free from distraction in his sleep. Right where Joseph would be unknowingly more attentive to seeing and listening. That's what those dreams mean there in Matthew 2. And then in Matthew 1, when it says an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, it actually means sleep dream, not a vision. He wasn't like in a trance like we saw maybe with Zacharias, who was in the temple, and it said he saw a vision. These four times dreams are mentioned with Joseph. He was asleep. And God sent an angel to come to him in his sleep. Now, I don't know about y'all. That freaked me out. Because that's what I was thinking when I saw that these were all, when he was asleep, I'm like, Lord, have mercy. I'd really be like, what did I eat before I went to bed that got me up here dreaming about angels? Okay. But then I thought about it some more. I tried to put myself in Joseph's shoes for a little bit. Can you imagine being Jesus's stepdaddy? Think about that. Like, I got three kids. Woof. It's tough being a daddy, and I'm their biological daddy. Can you imagine being the Son of God's stepdaddy? How much pressure of not messing up and raising and protecting God's son? So how do you think that brother was going to sleep every night? Okay? And so I put myself in his shoes, and I'm like, normally, if I have a stressful day, I carry that right with me into my sleep. If my wife and I, now we don't do this as much now, praise the Lord that we have matured. We used to argue. So I was like, we argued right when it was time to go to bed. I'm like, this sucks, because now I'm going to bed angry. Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not go, let the sun go down on your anger. And here I am letting the sun go down on my anger. Now, we're not like that no more. But you know what happens? We like to talk about difficult stuff at night. We want to bring up problems, maybe, you know, parenting things or political stuff or whatever. And I'm like, now this is on my mind while I'm going to sleep. So the pressure of being Jesus's stepdaddy in a time, probably what we see here, where you might be familiar, you might be aware that Herod is looking for your child. Can you imagine how this brother was going to sleep at night? So it was here, while he was sleeping, where God gave Joseph clear directions on what to do. God knew Joseph's character better than Joseph, like he knows us better than we do. I believe God knew how Joseph would react to the pressure, and therefore God met him in his dreams to probably answer Joseph's prayers about what to do first with Mary. Because when he found, think about it, when he found out she was pregnant, how did Joseph respond? I'm going to dismiss her quietly. And then the Lord came to him in a dream through an angel to give Joseph some directions on what not to do, because he was unsure of what to do. I know what the law says. I want to be obedient to the law, but I also don't want to shame this young lady. And so the Lord came to Joseph in a dream. And then in these dreams, these three times, on how to protect and care for Mary and Jesus. And even more so, probably after the wise men came, and this is, again, I like to, you can't make this your definite interpretation, but I said this before, we also can't read scripture only in a black and white setting. So real people, real lives, real emotions, real situations, which means sometimes you should put yourself in their shoes, not to say this is what they did, but to try to say, what are they doing? What did they do? Why would they have done it like that? Because you can put yourself there and say, what would I have done? It gives a little bit of color to it, so you don't just read it and gloss over certain things that you might typically gloss over. So think about the wise men coming to see Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. Well, he would have been maybe a toddler by then. But they met Herod first. So what do you think they probably told Joseph when they showed up? One, we're here to worship the king, but we also met with the other king who said he wants to come and worship your king. I'm sure Joseph was like, no, you don't. He ain't trying to worship Jesus. And the wise men probably meant it with excitement, like we talked about the week before. It wasn't until after that the wise men God came to the wise men in the dream and said, don't go back to Herod. He up to no good. But prior to that, they probably told that to Joseph and Mary. So no doubt part of what Joseph was going to sleep praying to God was, what are we going to do now, God? How am I going to take care of your son? Knowing that Herod thinks, because of the wise men, that Jesus is the king that's going to replace him from the throne. We know that dude's scary. What am I going to do, God? And God came to him three times in a dream on how to protect and care for Mary and Jesus. A note in one of my study Bibles said, divine guidance comes only to prepared hearts. It's a good word. Clearly, Joseph remained receptive to God's guidance because God came to him a total of four times in four dreams, right when Joseph needed to know what he did not know. And here's the first takeaway point for us. God knows how to get our attention to best communicate to us whatever he needs to. God knows how to get each of our attention to best communicate to us whatever he needs to. Now, this probably scares my non-charismatic folk. If you didn't grow up in a charismatic church, and or you don't listen to charismatic preachers, which I would probably still tell you to do that cautiously, this probably scares you hearing this takeaway. Why? Because you want to keep the Holy Spirit in a neat, tidy box that makes sense to you. Because the moment somebody starts talking about the Holy Spirit in such a way that makes you feel a tad uncomfortable because it doesn't fit into your Baptist box, you start squelching it. Nah, I can't accept that. Some of it might be wrong, and that's good. And some of it just might be the fact that you just lack understanding because you were raised Baptist, maybe, and you just don't understand certain things that you just don't understand. I don't know if you've noticed, ain't nothing neat and tidy in the Word of God or the world. Life is messy because of sin and people. And we see that starting in what chapter in the Bible? Genesis 3. We're three chapters into the Bible and we realize, oops. Even innocent Adam couldn't live life without a mess. And from that point all the way into the end of Revelation, this ain't no neat, tidy book, and neither is the world. So hear this. The Holy Spirit knows how to work in messes and with messes to communicate and accomplish his message. He's not afraid of messiness, although you might be afraid of messiness. So don't try to control him because you don't always understand him and how he might be working in messes and with messes to communicate and accomplish his message. God has no problem communicating to his people in his way for his glory to fulfill his will. The question is, are we listening? Are we observant of God communicating to us in a way that gets our attention? Because the way he might get your attention might be different from the way he gets my attention. Why? Because God knows each of us intimately and how to get our attentions. I have learned over the years to not ignore when my body is speaking to me. My being is speaking to me. So there are times when I don't know about y'all, I'm speaking about me. I can feel my body is off. Something's off. I'm sleeping more, I'm sleeping harder, I'm sleeping less. Lack of appetite, increased appetite, constant headaches, a little bit more tired throughout the day than I normally am. Like, those are signs. Those are things that I pay attention to because my body is trying to tell me. It's trying to communicate something to me. And if I ignore what my body is communicating to me, that's normally when I get sick or get hurt or something else happens. I can't sleep, et cetera, et cetera. To it, take something away from it, does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the Christ teaching, what he has taught, standing in agreement with his incarnation, this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him. This ain't on my notes, but you need to hear that. Some of the people that you watch, you need to stop watching because you're letting them into your home. And verse 11 says, for the one who greets him shares in his evil works. When you allow false teaching, teaching that exceeds what Christ has taught, teaching that denies the incarnation of Jesus, that is an evil work. When you watch that, you are greeting it. And you are participating with that evil work. When you listen to it, you are greeting it. And you are participating in that evil work. When you read it, you are agreeing with it. You are greeting it and you participating in that evil work. You can write another cross reference to this and write John 16 verses 13 through 15. This is your chain link. So now when you hit one of these, you know that there's two other passages that are speaking about the same theme. And I'm hoping you've seen the theme here right now. It's about Jesus, right? If and in any way that God is the one that is communicating to you, whatever mean or message he is trying to get your attention to communicate to you, it will not contradict Jesus. It will not contradict what has been revealed about Jesus in his word. Go to John 16. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he, the Spirit, will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. And clearly what he hears is from the Father and the Son and is in accordance with truth. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me. So now he is the Spirit of truth. He guides you in the truth. He speaks what he hears, which is in accordance with truth. He glorifies Jesus because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. God's means and message will never contradict the Son. Stay in John. And now go to 17, one chapter over. And notice what Jesus says about another form it will not contradict. Start at verse 14. I had to shorten it because I wanted to read the whole chapter. And I'm already doing that in Acts 2. So I just need to say this too. Because the power went out, the time reset, I'm going to just preach until all my stuff is done. I'm just letting y'all know. And if we back online and y'all tuning in, don't go nowhere anytime soon, okay? All right. John 17, starting in verse 14. Notice this, another theme. You brought a writing utensil. Mark this down so you can notice this theme too. I have given them your word. You can circle that. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Circle that. What is truth? Your word is truth. The same word he said that he gave to his disciples in verse 14. I have given them your word, and your word is the truth. Sanctify them by your word, which is the truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You can circle that again. He's mentioned sanctify three times and truth three times regarding how we are sanctified. 20, I pray not only for these, my 11, because by that time Judas would have hung himself. He's getting ready to hang himself, so he got his 12 there. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through what? Their word. Their message that they got from me, which is the truth. Which, again, is why we have the whole New Testament. The New Testament is the disciples, the apostles, and their disciples obeying what Jesus said in John 17. They wrote their letters to have a written record of what the Spirit was saying, of what Jesus taught, the truth, the word that he gave them and that they are to be sanctified by and that we are to be sanctified by. That's why we got the whole New Testament. So God's means and message will never contradict his word, ever. Old Testament, New Testament. An example of God's means not contradicting his word we see in Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Okay, that 10:15 is what time it is now, right? Or is it 9:52? Tell me what time it is, y'all. It's 9:52. Okay, so I'm gonna just spot read some of this in Acts 2 because I got a whole lot more. I want to give you an example of the means that God may use to get people's attention and then to communicate to them how it doesn't contradict his word. Okay, in Acts 2, from verses 1 through 4, that's when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples, everybody actually in the upper room. Okay, it's 120 people in the upper room. That must have been a hall or something, because if it's 120 people in a room, that's hot. Ain't like they had ACs in there. Y'all ever thought about that? Like, how you get 120 people in a room? They was probably on the roof, but still, you know. Okay, so in the first four verses, you see the Holy Spirit come upon the disciples at that time. And then they start speaking in tongues. But it's not this understandable kind of a tongue. It was, according to verses 8 through 11, different languages that were understood by the people who were around. Notice that. How is it in verse 8? You can just jump to verse 8 for me. How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, Africans, Europeans, Middle Eastern, and Asians. Did you catch that? That's a multi-ethnic group of people that they were speaking in there. The disciples were speaking in tongues that were clearly understood by the people from those different countries. freaked them out so much they thought they were what? Drunk. Y'all woke up and started hitting some liquor. Y'all better stop that. I thought y'all was supposed to be Jews. What does he say? Go down to verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, the crowd, fellow Jews, and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. God got your attention through us speaking in tongues, and let me tell you what he's trying to communicate to you. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Notice what Peter says. Peter is given not only simply an interpretation, but he's anchoring the sign, the means that God communicated with all of these people from these different countries who spoke different languages to Scripture. He's anchoring it to the Word of God. He quotes Joel, verse 17, and it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is an example of God's means, what he used to get the attention of the people, not contradicting his word. And then an example of the means and the message would be in Matthew's gospel alone. 6 times God's means were dreams. 5 of the 6 messages in those dreams were revolving around Jesus, and the other message was about fulfilling prophecy. 4 dreams with Joseph, the message was Mary is pregnant with Jesus. Herod is trying to kill Jesus, so go to Egypt. Leave Egypt with Jesus, which fulfills a prophecy, and then move back to Nazareth with Jesus, which fulfills another prophecy. 4 dreams, 4 messages, all revolving around Jesus. 1 dream in chapter 27, verse 19 is with Pilate's wife. The message to her was she saw that Jesus was a righteous man. And she implored to Pilate not to crucify Jesus because that would be unjust. She says, leave this man alone, have nothing to do with him because he is a righteous man. She saw that in a dream. And then the other dream was to the wise men. The message was to avoid Herod, which led to the fulfillment of prophecy. In these 6, neither mean nor the messages contradicted what God had already revealed in Scripture. God knows how to get each of our attention to best communicate to us whatever he needs to communicate to us. But God's means and message will never be in contradiction to what he has already revealed in Scripture. So don't miss whatever or however God may be getting your attention and what he is communicating to you that might be out of your comfort zone because you feel compelled to put the Holy Spirit in a box. Sometimes I run across charismatic brethren, and sometimes it's random, and I've legitimately have stories of people saying, hey, I'm supposed to tell you this. Now, my spidey senses always go off when I hear that, because I'm like, what you want to tell me? But I hear them out, and when I hear them out, my response to them is the same thing. Thank you. I receive that and will go to God in prayer about it. And I do that. Why? Because I don't want to miss God trying to get my attention to communicate a message to me. So do I receive it as God, as if thus saith the Lord? No, because they're not prophets. They're not the prophets that we see in Scripture where they were literally speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay. However, that does not mean that the Holy Spirit still can't speak through an individual just to you because he knows exactly what you've been praying about. He knows what's in your thoughts, like Joseph, what you might be stressing over, and he might send somebody to you to say something to you. You might be like, how the heck did you know that? Well, they didn't know it. The Spirit knew it, and he just used them as a bullhorn to get your attention. So I'll pray, all right, Holy Spirit, if that was from you, make it clear so I can submit to it, because I really don't want to miss you trying to get my attention. And then because I'm one of your hard-headed children, you might have to use a sledgehammer the next time. I'm good. Okay? As much as I want to give some examples of these means, as in, give me like, what could the means look like? Dreams, visions, this, that, and the other. I too don't want to put the Holy Spirit in a box with my examples for the sake of relevancy. So my suggestion, do what Joseph did. Remain receptive to God's means of getting your attention. For Joseph, it was dreams. For you, it may be something else. Like I said, sometimes for me, he gets my attention through my body. Things go off my body that makes me say, slow down. Maybe God is trying to tell me something, like rest, take a day off, etc. And remain attentive to his message specifically to you. Then test everything to scripture to determine if it's from God. Apostle John tells us that in his letter, 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Test every spirit to see if it's from God. You should never, ever receive anything from anybody, myself included, declared to be from God or on behalf of his word without testing it to scripture. I'm a man. I could be wrong. And whomever else you're listening to are humans. They too can be wrong. Test it according to the word of God. Okay, that was all dreams, and it's already 10 o'clock, but we lost time, okay? And so, again, I'm going to just keep going. I'm going to move to the journeys now. Every time in this Matthew 2 passage, before Joseph began his journey to and from wherever he was going, he was first met by God in a dream. So turn back to Matthew 2, and because I had you underline it, if you did that, it'll be easier to spot. You'll see an order there. The order goes dream, journey, prophecy. Dream, journey, prophecy. That's how the order goes. In verse 13, the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. In verse 14, he got up and he escaped to Egypt. Notice that. In verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. In verse 21, he got up and he left Egypt and went back to the land of Israel. In verse 22, it says that he was afraid, and then he was warned in a dream, and then he withdrew to the region of Galilee. God came to him, gave him directions. Joseph listened and obeyed. That is exactly how we see it. Joseph's three journeys are because of his faith and obedience to God's direction. He went because God told him so. He came back because God told him so. And he rerouted because God told him so. But notice something else. For Joseph's journey to Egypt and in Egypt, he went where he had no family and no work. I sat with that. He went to Egypt. Egypt is a whole continent away. Now, to where they were off of the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, it's not like it was that far. I mean, it was still a hike, probably like about 2 weeks. And then he had a toddler, and even though Mary was young, she probably would have walked fast, but still, probably about 2 weeks, okay? 2 weeks, that's a two-week hike. It's not like they were wealthy, so they didn't have a horse, okay? It's a two-week hike to another continent, y'all. So then, it's not like they had cell phones. How do you if you got friends in Egypt, because it's not, we have no evidence that he does, because up until this point, Joseph was in Nazareth. That's a region north in Israel, much further away from Egypt. Joseph probably ain't got no family in Egypt, neither does Mary. So they going to a country on another continent where they probably ain't got no family and no friends, let alone a form of communication to inform any Jew in Egypt, hey, can we crash somewhere with y'all? So what does that mean they did? They hiked 2 weeks, unsure where they were going to rest their head. That's him journeying to Egypt. Where did they stay? How did he provide for Mary and toddler Jesus? How often, I wondered, did Joseph think and pray about how long this stay in Egypt would be? What, are they in another manger? Sleeping in an Egyptian's, you know, farm? He was to remain there until he received word again from God. How many days went past where he thought, is today the day? How long was he there? What other difficulties did he or they face together as a family? What ways did God provide for him and his family and blow his mind? This was Joseph's journey to Egypt and in Egypt. Then after some time had passed, he was told in a dream to go back to Israel. But notice something in verse 22. Somewhere during their traveling in the bottom of the region Archelaus ruled in Israel, Joseph was told of his reputation as a murderous tyrant like his father Herod, and that scared him to go any further into Judea. Multiple scholars state Archelaus killed about 5,000 Jews in a week's time after his father died. Some scholars stated when Herod killed the children because he was mad that he couldn't find baby Jesus, the Jews did not respond. They responded in fear, but they also responded in rejoicing because God was fulfilling his prophecy, but not because of Herod. And so that supposedly made his son angry because the Jews weren't happy. Jews were rejoicing when Herod died, and Archelaus was mad at that, so he killed more Jews, 5,000 of them in a week's time, which would explain Joseph's fear as he entered back into the land of Israel. So while they stayed the night somewhere, probably near Gaza, I'm sure Joseph did what? Went to sleep with pressure, stress, anxiety, praying, probably begging God for guidance on where to go and what to do now that Archelaus was just as crazy as his father. But then guess what? Who knows how long they stayed right where they were until Joseph heard from God. Could have been days. Could have been weeks. We don't know, because all it just says is he was warned in a dream. He withdrew to the region of Galilee. It doesn't tell us how long it took for him to be warned in a dream. Now, it probably wasn't that long. I told you I like to add some color to it and not always assume it's as black and white as it is, because it was real people in real time. But probably a day or two, because he had to get somewhere and rest. And if he didn't get that dream the first time, he probably got it the next night, because he had to pack up and reroute, because the direction he was going was back to Bethlehem. He would have had to reroute to go now, avoid Bethlehem, avoid getting anywhere near Archelaus. So he would have took a different region closer to the coastline to go up to Nazareth. So while 2 days might not seem long for us, long to someone who is afraid for their safety can be a short time for those who are not in danger. 2 days might have felt like 2 months. That walk around the coastline might have felt a whole lot longer simply because he was afraid. This would have been Joseph's journey back from Egypt. And then finally, with Joseph waiting in his fear, God met him again in a dream, rerouted them to the region of Galilee, specifically Nazareth. Joseph is now going back to where his unique journey with pregnant by the Holy Spirit Mary started. Like, again, my wife and I have a very crazy story, which makes me appreciate her and God's grace and power in our marriage even more, because we got a really crazy story. Joseph and Mary had a crazy story too. You're engaged to be married. You're the guy. You're engaged to be married, and your fiance shows up pregnant, and it's not by you. And then she say it's by God. Woo-wee. You like, did I choose the right one? Right? You like, oh, what you been eating them shrooms again, Mary? You better leave that vegetation alone in your yard. Okay, And then the Lord comes to you in a dream. Oh, crap, am I now eating the mushrooms with Mary? What's going on? And the Lord comes to you in a dream four more times and sends you to two other countries. Think about that. This is within the first 2 years of that marriage. Woo. And then he sends you back to where it all started. That's Joseph's journeys. There are journeys here in Matthew 2 from leaving Bethlehem to go to Egypt, then from Egypt to arriving in Nazareth was probably around 2 months long. Think about that. That is 2 months of pure unknown. You know nothing except for what the angel told you to do. That's all you know. They were already poor. Now they had to stay somewhere during their travels. They had to eat somehow during their travels. They had to travel by whatever means as they were directed by God, completely in the dark about what was on the other side. Nevertheless, because they survived each of these journeys, we can conclude that God took care of them, which means for 2 months, Joseph's guidance and provision for he and his family were met as he stayed inclined to God's leading and favor with others. Joseph's faith and obedience to what God told him is why he went on three journeys, and his faith and obedience is why two of these three prophecies were fulfilled. And again, we see this secondary theme underlying these early chapters in Matthew and Luke. God works through the faith and obedience of his people, oftentimes unknown to them. Never discount your faith and obedience to God. Therefore, you and I need to understand this. Our faith and obedience to God will send us on journeys, and our sensitivity to God will lead us in our journeys. Our faith and obedience to God will send us on journeys, and our sensitivity to God will lead us in our journeys. The Christian life is not to be lived in a bubble, sheltered from harm or obstacles or conflict or messiness. The Christian life is a journey of faith. Following Jesus each day, he gives us a heartbeat and breath. You may never travel geographically like Joseph and Mary, because that's not what's promised in the journey. The journey is about saying yes to God's daily lead and direction without always knowing what's on the other side of that yes. That's what makes it a journey of faith. That's what we see from Joseph's journeys. There were many unknowns to Joseph, but he said yes to God anyway, trusting God and thus obeying whatever God told him. Faith takes the step of obedience first, before or even if it doesn't always have all the details, because faith always precedes obedience. We obey God because we trust God and whatever he is telling us. Hence, when we don't obey God, that then means what? We are not trusting God at that moment, or if we're honest, we genuinely doubt or distrust God and what he has said. When we're not trusting God, that means we won't obey God, because faith always precedes obedience. Again, we see this with Joseph. God met Joseph in a dream. Then Joseph went on these journeys after the fact. Joseph trusted what he heard and obeyed what he was told, even without having all the details. So for us, you can't claim to be following Jesus and never move forward, never take steps in the direction he is walking, he is leading, or he is instructing. That's why our faith and obedience to God will send us on journeys, because our Savior is not some stagnant monument. He's not a caricature that we look at and worship. I'm a pause, because us in America, we do that. Think of the greats that founded this country, did great things for this country. Think of how you honor them or the flag. Think of how you honor that. Flag is it's cloth, y'all. And those heroes of America are dead, y'all. That is not the case with Jesus. We do not follow some stagnant monument, the reputation of a great but dead man. That is not who we follow. Christianity is not some religious shrine to a dead Messiah. Our Savior is the risen, living King who is still working in this age through the Holy Spirit and His church. That's why our faith and obedience to God will send us on journeys, because our God is alive and He don't stand still. Neither should we. Okay, I'm going to cut out a whole lot from here because it's already 10:15. I'm going to say this. To follow is to exercise faith that causes you to obediently put one foot in front of the other in the direction God is leading according to His word and according to however He leads you specifically. That's following. Footsteps in the sand implies what? You put one foot in front of the other. That's what it means to follow. Stagnation is the state of not flowing or moving, the lack of activity or growth. Stagnation in the life of a Christian is an indication of a lack of trust in God. If you are where you've always, if you are currently right now in your walk where you were last week, last month, last year, that's stagnation, and that's an indication that you do not trust God. That's why you haven't followed His footsteps in the sands of your life. If you aren't growing in your faith, then you aren't trusting God. You're not desperate for Jesus, which would produce your pursuit of God. If you aren't moving around in obedience day to day, person to person, within your own self, then it's because you aren't trusting God. You aren't trusting that His wisdom is better than yours, that His instructions are better than your feelings, that His plan is better than what you think is best. Stagnation is an indication of a lack of trust in God. I wanted to give us some examples of the kinds of journey our faith and obedience would send us on. So if you want these slides, just email me and I'll send them all to you. Because I'm going to run through this real quick. That was the follow. See, I'm running through this because it's already 10:17. Here are some journeys that some examples of journeys that we are on because of our faith and obedience. The journey of loving one another. And I could give an explanation of that, but I am, because of where we currently are and what's coming up in less than a month. Think about what it looks like to love, both online and offline, those who are on the opposite political and social aisle than you. That's a journey, right? Think about that. Some of your friends, family members, and fellow believers in the faith who stand on the opposite side of you politically and socially. Loving them is a journey. Because everything in your political American loins does not want to. You want to consistently call out where they're wrong and why your view is right. Loving one another looks like seeking understanding and common ground with those you disagree with for whatever the reason, rather than assuming you're right and they're wrong. That's a journey of loving one another. Journey of loving unbelievers. Stop holding them to the word of God. They're dead in their sins. They can't obey a living God if they're still dead. Stop doing that. Stop expecting the government to do that. Some of us vote values. We vote Christian values with the government to uphold them, but uphold them and hold them over people who are still dead in their sins that can't obey these biblical values. And then you get mad when they don't. Well, they're dead. How are they supposed to? Unless you do what? You share the gospel with them and help them come alive. Paul says in Romans 6 that unbelievers are slaves to sin and free regarding righteous living. So love them right where they are, because where they are is lost and dead. Your love for them can lead them to the light. When you browbeat them with the word of God, you push them further away. journey of putting others above your own preferences. That's a journey. Journey of forgiving others. Woof. That's a journey. Because that's a journey of healing and letting go and trusting God with your vulnerabilities. That's a journey. Witnessing. That's a journey. I'm going through this quickly because of time's sake. Again, you want these slides, email me. Serving others. Being selfless with your time and resources. That's a journey. The last sermon I did, I think it was the last sermon, when I gave you the questions, they do a serious and searching moral inventory. That's a journey of self-reflection and repentance. And all you got to do is talk to anybody in recovery. They'll tell you recovery never stops. You are constantly going through the steps. And if you're here and you're in recovery, you think after you hit step 12, you've done. Nope, then you really haven't understood what you did from step 1 to 12. It never stops because you're still a sinner. And you're still selfish. You're always going to be recovering from your sinfulness and selfishness. Okay? That's a journey. And here's one. Oh, this is another one. Journey of consistency. Just being consistent in our pursuit of Christ. This is my last one. This is a good one. Because this comes out of this passage, and I really do want to hit this one. How about the journey of living in a land where a ruler who's narcissistic and think he's God, or living in a land where with a ruler who murders children and innocent people because he can? That's a journey. That's a journey of faith and obedience to God. And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? But you ready? That was the living condition for Joseph in Israel, living under Rome, Herod the Great, and his son Archelaus. And that also sounds like the two presidential choices we have. So what does that mean? We are not living in a new era, church. This isn't new. There's nothing new under the sun. We are living in a recurring era, an era that Christianity already existed and thrived in. Therefore, one of our journeys will be living as Christ followers in a land where the rulers are wicked and dangerous and where the people and systems are hostile toward what we believe. You are never going to get away from that. Because as we read in from Jesus in John 17, if the world hated him, it's going to hate what? His followers. I hope we can see we're in similar shoes as Joseph. These journeys aren't easy. We don't always get all the details, but God is leading the way nonetheless. So think about how God is trying to get your attention to communicate something to you. Think about in the way that he's been trying to get your attention, how he is directing you. Where is he sending you? What is he pointing out to you? How is he what is he communicating to you? And then if you're trying to figure that out, here's a good question of discernment. Where have you been hesitant to say yes to what you know is clear directions from God because you're still waiting for all the details? It's a good place to start. I'm wrapping up now. God worked behind the scenes in communicating to Joseph in three dreams and sending him on three journeys to fulfill three prophecies. God came to Joseph. Joseph heard God. Joseph trusted God. Joseph obeyed God and went on the journeys with many things unknown to him and no doubt with many concerns as well. Yet God led Joseph throughout his journeys. God protected and provided for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus throughout their journeys. And God fulfilled his prophecies as Joseph followed his directions. Do me a favor. Go turn all the way to my last slide, Ryan. This is my very last point for us. God has been saying to us throughout this message that he has not changed. Who's doing slides for me up there? Jaden, can you turn to my last slide for me, the very last one? Thank you. This is what God has been saying to us throughout this message, that he has not changed. He's saying, if you've been listening, hey, do you see me? Are you looking for me? Are you listening for me? Are you paying attention to me? Or Are you living your life on your own terms, following your own playbook, headphones on like a teenager, listening to other people's voices that are drowning out mine? Do you trust me? Do you want to travel with me? Do you want to work with your Abba, impacting lives for good and for eternity? Are you desiring to grow in your faith in me? This is what I believe God is saying to us throughout what we've explored this morning. In light of everything that is happening in our personal lives and all around us, through this message, I believe God has taken us by the chin. And I really pictured this when I wrote this down. Because sometimes as tough as I may appear, and it can be at times, I still miss the gentle touch from a father. I love my father. My pops is my boy, that's my man, okay? My father wasn't like that, though, with me. I try to be like that with my kids because I wanted that from a male, a strong male in my life, a gentle, loving, affectionate touch. And so as I process through this, that's what I pictured God doing to each and every last one of us, taking us by the chin, lovingly trying to turn our faces toward him, trying to look in our eyes and tell us the good things about communing and journeying with him like this, like we see with Joseph. Our simple and sincere response is for us to be willing and attentive to God, trusting God to be God, even when he doesn't give us all the details. And in doing so, we may very well see things and hear things we would normally overlook because we stopped putting the Holy Spirit in a box and by faith have actually started walking with our Savior here just like he walked with his people then. Worship team, you guys can come. Now, this whole message and the excitement that we had during it, with the power going out, in all seriousness, y'all, I need you to hear me. That was not by accident. Because there were a number of things in my notes that I had to jump and hop over for the sake of time. And so I really want to crystallize this for you. That was me trusting God with not knowing what was on the other side. That was me in the moment saying, yes, Holy Spirit, I hear you. Let me continue to preach what I have and trust you with the gaps that I have willingly left because I want to be submissive and understanding of the time because we do have a second service. Okay, Holy Spirit, the lights went out. Y'all didn't notice. This is me in my thoughts when that happened. Did you see me appear to fold or look timid or anything like that? No. Lights went out. Whoopty, lights go out. However, in my spirit, I was doing a little Joseph. Archelaus, this cat don't like Jews. What's going on? I'm here like the power went out. Uh-oh, what that mean for the rest of this message? Is the enemy trying to keep people from hearing something specifically? What does that mean for our family online that couldn't be in person to continue to hear some of the examples that I gave? And in that moment, I had to just say, Holy Spirit, I trust you. I trust that as we read in John 16, you are the teacher of your people. You will guide them into all truth. Let me just do what you are calling me to do and leave the rest to you. Because I want you to see that happened in real time, y'all. That's what it looks like living a life of faith. Not always having all the answers, not always having all the details, but trusting God nonetheless and putting one foot in front of the other and saying, oh, that just got real interesting. But walk with, boy, good. That's why I told you I'd be missing George. But I'm going to walk with you nonetheless, even though I feel like I'm blindfolded right now. Here, Lord, take me by the hand and guide me because you can see. You are the light. How are you going to respond to your Abba this morning?